15 this morning, Psalm chapter 15. We're going to continue looking at a series of messages on the tongue. And today in particular, we're going to be looking at backbiting and slander, two things in the Word of God. You know, we talk about and preach a lot about doctrine, and then there are a whole lot of categories that fall in the realm of sound doctrine. And sound doctrine is just simply Christian living. It's found four times in your Bible, and all four times it's talking about how Christians ought to live. And everything we do with our mouth would come under the category of sound doctrine. It has to do with our living, how we talk to people, about people, in public, in private, and all of these things. And so today we're looking at backbiting and slander. Psalm 15, verse 1 through 5, the Bible says this, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart." And so the question is asked, who's going to dwell in the presence of God? Technically, our righteousness only comes through Jesus Christ. If it were just up to us, no one of us would be in the presence of God. But Jesus Christ died for our sins. He paid the price on the cross of Calvary. He invites us to come to Him for salvation. If we will repent of our sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, He wipes it all the way away. We get to stand in the presence of God. But when you look at this, then it goes into some detail and talks about certain things. It says, "He that backbiteth not with his tongue." So that's a pretty important thing, to be put into a category of things that these things are not allowed in the presence of God. Then should they be in the Christian life? Because the Christian life, especially if we have the Holy Spirit of God in us, backbiting is not allowed in God's presence. It shouldn't be allowed in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so we've got to think about that. "He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that feareth the Lord." So all of these things have to do with how we treat people. Vile people are to be contemned. People that fear the Lord are to be honored, they're to be praised, they're to be lifted up. God always speaks of you reward righteousness, you punish evil. Vile people should not be praised in any way, shape, or form in our presence, around us, by us. We need to be careful about that, but righteous people should not be backbitten and they should not be slandered. And you've got to deal with all of these things. It says, "He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not." You make a promise, you keep it. And you're not going to change it, even if it comes back and it hurts you. If you made a promise, you keep it even when it's hard. "He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved." So you pay attention to these things. If God says these people aren't going to be moved, they're going to have stability in their life, you pay attention to those things and incorporate them into your life. We're focusing today on verse 3, "He that backbiteth not with his tongue." Let's pray. And we'll look to the Word of God this morning. Father, I'm grateful for Your Word. I'm grateful for the instruction it gives us. Father, I'm grateful for the knowledge it gives about salvation. I'm thankful that we can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the unsaved and that they can come to You and have their sins forgiven. But Father, the majority of the people here this morning are Christian people. They're here searching, seeking for how to be a better testimony out in the world, how to live a better life for You. God, I pray that our church and that being the people would exemplify You, that we would be faithful ambassadors of You, and God, that our tongues would be in control as we go out and about in public. Father, that we may be a better witness and a better testimony of what the Lord Jesus has done in our lives. God, I pray that we would look at this thing today of backbiting, and God, that it would be removed out of our lives, and for biblical reason, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at this, and I want to begin by looking at how God views the backslider. In Romans chapter 1, if you'll turn there, Romans chapter 1. First of all, I just want to give a general definition of what backbiting is. Backbiting is defined as slander about a person when that person is absent. So what it is, it's done behind their back. Basically, you're biting them behind their back. You've all met the cowardly dog, right? The cowardly dog that as you walk up, I meet these all the time door knocking. You walk up to go to knock on the door, and as you walk up, the dog goes and he cowers over there because you're facing him. You knock on the door, you talk to them, or they're not home, and you leave a gospel tract in there. You turn around, and as soon as you turn your back on the little monster, he comes after you and he gets you in the back of the pant leg or the back of the heels. That is a backbiter. It's someone who will not say what they need to say in the presence of the person. They wait till to do it behind their back. They talk about the person behind their back. And that's a backbiter. And that's the general description. And really, that's the basic description that's found in the Webster's 1828 dictionary. Another form of backbiting would be when someone's speaking to you, they're telling you what to do and they're saying something to you that you're just going to bark back at them and not receive the instruction, not receive the truth, not receive the reproof that's given, but you're going to argue back at everything a person has to say to you. We've got to be very careful not to enter into either one of these things, but the primary view that is given in the Word of God is the person that's talking behind someone's back. In Romans chapter 1, in order to get a view of what God thinks about this, we're going to read verses 28 through 32. In this is a list. Right in the middle of this list is this word, and we're going to look at what kind of company the backbiter is with. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." He's speaking there specifically of homosexuality. And he says these people didn't even want to retain God in their knowledge. They even deny how God made them. God made male and female. And God did that. And it was specific. And God did not make a mistake. But people, they want to reject God. They want to keep God out of their knowledge. And they go totally against the way that God even made them. And then it says this, and it gives this list of sins, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. And right there with whisperers is backbiters. There are people that are talking behind people's back, oftentimes in hushed tones so that the person does not hear them or so that no one else overhears what is being said. It goes on to say, haters of God. Backbiters is right next to God haters. Now, do you think that God thinks strongly about backbiting? He sure does. He puts it right there next to people that hate God. You think about it. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. That's pretty serious, isn't it? So you mean, if I backbite, if I slander a person behind their back, I'm worthy of death? I didn't write it. God did. And God puts these things in a pretty serious category, doesn't He? Now, are we going to go out and execute people that do these things? No. But God says, look, these things are worthy of death. The wages of sin is what? Death. You want to talk about death. The truth is death. And when God says the wages of sin is death, He's talking about hell. You think sin's bad? Sin's very bad. It has a wage attached to it, and that wage is eternity in hell. That's the way God thinks about sin. So when we look at this, and we look at this list of sins, they're worthy of death. Now, we know it. You've got a Bible? How many of you are saved? You know that you're saved this morning. Okay? How many of you have a Bible in your home? How many of you at least try to read it on a semi-regular basis? All right, so most people try to do that. So you know these things, and it says, who knowing the judgment of God, I know that God judges these sins. You know that God judges these sins. You know that God hates them. But then God throws this other thing in the same category and says, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, wow, but have pleasure in them that do them. God says, look, you know it. We have a different level of knowledge than people out in the world. There's people out there that have never picked up a Bible. They're available, but they've never read it. They didn't have parents that taught them the Word of God. They have not sat in a church and heard the preaching of the Word of God. And God says, to whom much is given, what? Much is required. God has given us the Word of God. We have it in our hands. It's preached here several times a week. And to whom much is given, much is required. God then requires, and God says, look, you know better. And if we that know better, do we do the same things? Do we participate in anything in this list of sins? Are we involved in those things? And then the other thing is, not only do we do them, but how about taking pleasure in them that do? So, I don't backbite, but I sure like to listen to it. That's taking pleasure in them that do. Maybe you don't go out and say it, but you're the ears that hear it. And so God says, look, all of this ought not to be. God hates it. Psalm 101 and verse 5. Psalm 101 and verse 5. The Bible says, whoso privily, that means privately, it's behind the back, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor. What is that? That's backbiting. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. God says, look, you go around and you are going to be the cowardly dog. You go around doing the backbiting. You go around behind people's back. God says to reprove. God says to rebuke. God says to correct. God says to instruct. All of that is done, what, face to face, right? It's done in the presence of the person. Backbiting is when those things are talked about behind the person's back. God says, I'll cut that person off. That's pretty serious. So when we think of this, don't think of backbiting. Don't think of slander. Don't think of gossip. Don't think of talebearing as, this is just a little thing. God hates it and puts it in a category with a whole lot of other wicked, ungodly sins. What does that make it? Wicked and ungodly, right? So be careful of this tongue. Let's look at the actions of a talebearer. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Say, how do I learn to recognize a person who is a backbiter, a slanderer, a talebearer? How do I know if that's me? How do I, I want to do right with this thing of my tongue. And we've been preaching on it this is the sixth message on the tongue. And I want to do right by this thing. How do I know if I am this kind of a person? How do I know if maybe my best friend is this kind of a person? How do I determine these things? And God gives some definitions. What are the actions of a talebearer? Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19 says this, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets, therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Now, we talked about flattery already, but a talebearer, what is a talebearer? To bear something, it's not talking about a bear like the big ferocious animal in the woods. It's holding something. It's carrying something. So a talebearer is someone that carries a tale. A tale is not T-A-I-L, it's T-A-L-E. It is a story. Someone that carries about a story about someone else, that person is called a talebearer. So this person goes about, and talebearing and flattery go together in this way. The person goes about and tells a tale about someone else, and in order to get this person to receive that tale about someone else, they use flattery to tell them, "Aren't you glad that we aren't like this? Boy, you're not like this person over here." And so you've got flattery and talebearing. They're two of the same. They go on in unison together. The Word of God reveals this to us. It says, "He that goeth about as a talebearer." So first action, they reveal secrets. Do you know things about somebody? And do you take that knowledge and share it with other people, revealing their secrets? Maybe it's a secret that they entrusted you with. Maybe it's something that you found out because you were around them, and you have knowledge of that thing just because they've allowed you to be around them. You know what? There's some people, they're very private people. And part of the reason people are pushed over into privacy is because they don't want people talking about absolutely everything. My family, we try to be very open people. I don't want to have a separate life. You get what you see what you get. And we don't want to have a double-sided life in any way, shape, or form. But occasionally, there's things that we deal with in the family, and this is family business. Family business stays in the family. I don't want to know all of your family business. Okay? But, so here's somebody, they've been allowed access to family things that are knowledge of the family, and then they go out and reveal those things. It's a talebearer. You've got to be careful about revealing secrets. Maybe you've got a friend, and that friend has shared something with you about their life. It could be something they're struggling with, something they're praying about. And if you go and reveal that to somebody else, you become a talebearer. You are a revealer of secrets. Now, I've told my kids from the beginning, if someone comes up to them, and when they were little and on up, and says, "Don't tell your parents," the first thing they are to do is come and tell their parents. Without question. They one time told their mamaw and papaw down in Tennessee, they were planning something or something, and they said, "Now, don't tell your parents." They said, and my kids immediately said, "Don't say that to us, because the first thing we will do is go tell them." And it was like for a birthday or something. It was no big deal. But my kids knew if someone says, "Don't tell mom and dad," the first thing they're going to do is tell mom and dad. Every one of you parents should teach your kids that. It is vital that they come to you, that they tell you if someone has a secret. Now, obviously, if it's a birthday and somebody's planning a present or something like that, there's a place there for judgment. But little kids, make no exceptions. You say it, and let the kids warn them ahead of time. That's what they ought to do. Let them tell them ahead of time. Don't be a revealer of secrets. Proverbs 26. Here we've got a whole passage that deals with this subject. And we're going to take it in pieces. So the first action of a talebearer, they reveal secrets. Second action of a talebearer, verse 20 and 21 of chapter 26. It says, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth." So what does a talebearer do in this passage? He stirs up strife. Right? So you've got a revealer of secrets. You've got a person that's trying to cause strife between maybe two individuals, maybe a group of individuals. And they're going about and they're saying one thing over here to this person, saying something about these people. Then they come over to these people and they say something that these people said back about them. Well, you can tell them. Well, and this thing goes back and forth. And you know what? This family, they wouldn't know what this one thought about them if somebody didn't run and tell them. And this one wouldn't know that they said this about them if this person didn't run and tell them. So the talebearer is the guy in the middle bringing it back and forth to try to cause problems between a group of people. They're stirring up strife. It says in verse 21, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is the contentious man to kindle strife. So what they're doing, they're coming back with another tale to put more wood on this person's fire. They're fuming. It's stirring up within them. They're like, well, I can't believe that person said that about me. They begin to say something about that person. The talebearer does this. He plays both sides of the fence. You got to learn to recognize people that are like this. They run back over to this person and they feed them information and they carry the tales over here. And guess what? A lot of times it's added to. It's not even the exact same thing that was said. They just want to see people in conflict because they like to sit back and see people that are in contention. Our world feeds on contention. Our media feeds on contention. This person tweeted this and this person tweeted that and these two people conflict and everybody's got to know about the conflict that took place between this person and this person. It's horrid. You know what? And oftentimes, what they are, they're talebearers. They're talebearers trying to stir people up. So talebearers reveal secrets, talebearers stir up strife. Verse 22 of the same chapter. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. So as they go about telling their tales, these people don't care about who they hurt. They don't care about who gets hurt in the process. These people are, they're free to wound people. When you are speaking, do you think in your conversation, how is this going to affect the person I'm talking about? How would they feel if they knew that these people knew this information? Would this hurt them? If they find out about it and they come back to you, God says, look, these people, they send wounds and these wounds go down and it's like taking a knife and stabbing somebody in the belly. It hurts. It's damaging. And you know what? Often in life, we have to learn to say, you know what? Just let the words roll off your back. Doesn't matter. You know, we answer to God, we stand before God. My biggest thought is God pleased, not our people pleased with what we do and so on. But you know what? Sometimes some people can let things roll off their back. Other people, they're more sensitive. And that thing, they take that thing, it's just like you stuck a knife in their belly. And you want to think, do you want to wound your brother or your sister in the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you think your Heavenly Father, how do you think their Heavenly Father thinks about that? Do you want to cause wounds to them? Verse 23 of the same chapter. Look at this one. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. So what you have is a piece of broken pottery, and it's not dipped in pure silver. It's dipped in the dross that they take off the top of the silver and throw away. So you have a worthless piece of pottery covered by worthless dross off of silver. It may look a little bit nice at the moment, but it's not there. What is this? These are people, it says, burning lips and a wicked heart. These people, they have worthless information. It's the pottery. Worthless information, but they can't wait to tell it. Why? Because somehow or another, this worthless information about somebody or something is going to benefit their status, or they think it's going to benefit their status in the presence of this other person. And so they present them with worthless information that looks like it might be something. Again, the media is full of it. But Christian people shouldn't be full of this, right? Why do you want to share? Why would you want to share worthless information about somebody else that cuts them down in some way? There's only one reason. it's self-promotion, right? It's for the purpose of lifting yourself up in the eyes of whoever you're getting the information from. The Bible says you've got a wicked heart and burning lips. You've heard the phrase, oh, is your money burning a hole in your pocket? That means you just can't wait to spend it. Burning lips, well, you've got something to tell and you just can't wait to tell it. It's not valuable information. It's worthless information. But because you've got a wicked heart and your wicked heart actually hates your brother in the Lord, and so you want to go and share worthless information in order to hurt them and somehow lift yourself up. Verse 24 and 25, it says, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. And so the word dissembleth is simply to put on a pretend, to pretend, to act like. A person that hateth, they're going to come along to the person that they hate, the person that they can't stand, the person that they're at odds with, and they come along and they pretend like they're okay with that person. God says, wait a minute. This person is a talebearer, starts from the beginning. They're there pretending on this side in order to get information that they can go around and share. Worthless information that they can go around and share. So this hater, he dissembleth with his lips. He pretends with his lips. God says, when this person speaks fair, he says, believe him not. If a person has proven over and over again to be a talebearer, if a person has proven over and over again that they're a revealer of secrets, that they're a person that likes to stir up strife, this kind of person, when he comes to you and he starts to speak fair, flattery or just kind, nice words, God says, don't believe him, because in his heart there are seven abominations. I don't know if we could tie that to Proverbs chapter 6 and that list of seven or not. It's an interesting thought, something you can look at yourself and connect together if you want to. But in that list are people that stir up strife, sowers of discord among the brethren, right? There are several things. A proud look, lying lips. There are several things in that list of seven that God says, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. There are several things that could be connected directly to this. So you look at it, he pretends or puts on an appearance of love, but he's doing it for his own interest. Actually, there's hate in his heart and there are seven abominations in his heart. Chapter 16 of Proverbs, chapter 16 and verse 27. Chapter 16, verse 27, it says, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. So what we've got so far, we've got a person that is a talebearer. They reveal secrets. They stir up strife. They wound people and don't care. They have worthless information they can't wait to tell. They put on a pretend face in order to get information when it's in their own interest. But here's another one. The ungodly man diggeth up evil. These people are gold diggers. They're diamond diggers. They're looking for that nugget of evil that they can find, that nugget of something wrong that they can find in someone's life. And they're out there. They're just looking for it. They can't just take people for who they are and understand, you know what? Guess what? Everybody here has some faults, right? Yeah, everybody. And if you look long enough and hard enough, you're going to find a problem in the life of every single person in this room. Nobody's perfect. The people may be godly people trying to serve God. And maybe they fell. They messed up. And their goal, and as soon as they did, they were on their knees before their Savior saying, forgive me. I hate the fact that I did this. It was wrong. God, I'm sorry. And guess what? God did what? God forgave them, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God forgave them. God forgets about it. God puts it aside. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. But then the Christian goes and he finds out about this thing. Oh, I've got a nugget. I went digging and I found out something that this person did wrong. Guess what? You don't have to look too hard. You're not a genius because you figured out somebody did something that's wrong. Hang around anybody for a long enough period of time. You'll see they slipped up with their mouth. They said something that they really thought about and didn't want to say. And sometimes they even catch themselves and cease it before it even gets completely out. But they're digging it up. They're digging it up. And then it says this, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. They dug, they went looking, they found it out, and they can't wait to tell it. Boy, I've got this nugget. I know what Cassie did. I know what Brianna did. I know what Macy did. Oh, and it's burning. I can't keep it in. I've got to tell somebody. They're digging. They found. They got burning lips. They got to go tell somebody something. These are the actions, as described in the Bible, of a talebearer, a backbiter, a slanderer. So you say, do I fall into that category? Am I doing any one of those things? Think about it. And then think about this. Do you know somebody that's like that? That kind of person, you stay away from. So how does God view it? He hates it. Here are the actions. We've laid them out biblically. Then we have the reaction to the talebearer. And more or less, I'm going to give not the negative, but a positive reaction to the talebearer here. Here's how we should react when a person has some tales to bring. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 9 gives some instruction. It says, "Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another." If every Christian memorized this verse, and when someone comes with their information, and they're coming about as a talebearer, and you just simply say to that person, you know, the Bible says, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. Go talk to him about it. The Bible says, discover not a secret to another. You're not supposed to tell me that person's secrets. You're not supposed to tell me about that person's faults and that person's failures. Go talk to them about it. If the people who the talebearer comes and bears the tale to would just say, look, go talk to them about it. That's a biblical and right reaction. That's how it's supposed to be dealt with. And guess what? All of a sudden, the talebearer with the burning lips has got nobody to talk to, and his own lips burn off. They melt and fall down to the ground, and he can't spread his tails anymore. I know it's a little bit of a descriptive thing, but you think about it. If they've got nobody to talk to, the fire goes out. It quenches, it's ceased. Proverbs 25 and verse 23. Proverbs 25 and verse 23. So you deal directly with the person involved. And then verse 23 of the same chapter, it says this, "The north wind driveth away rain." That's true. I used to, as a teenager, I'd be out mowing. It's like, I've got to get this yard done, and here comes the rain. And I would pray for a north wind. And, you know, several times I remember God sent a north wind, and the north wind comes and away goes the rain. I guess you could just pray that it would stop raining. But it's like, God, you said the north wind drives away rain. So here's what God says to do about a backbiting tongue. So doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. You know what? There are certain things we're supposed to get mad about. And if you come and you talk and start bringing a tale about a fellow brother or sister in Christ, if people would get a mad look and say, why are you telling about that person? Get an angry countenance about it. Guess what happens? You know, an angry countenance stops a lot of things, right? kids, often, they get into something, mom and dad give a look. Kids learn to recognize that look. They see an angry look. And guess what? The kid, when he sees mom's face or dad's face, and that face is showing exactly, it's like, I can't do anything right this second, but I'm telling you, something's going to happen when we get home. And they see that angry look. Guess what? It drives away the bad actions of the child. Well, guess what? If when people start backbiting and slandering and talebearing, if Christian people would get an angry countenance, this is righteous anger, get an angry countenance, it drives that thing away. They're not coming back to you anymore. We're going to finish with 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So the reaction to the talebearer is deal directly with the person involved and tell them to deal directly with the person involved and get angry about it. Now God says be angry and sin not, but get angry about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's the Apostle Paul. Church of Corinth has got some problems. Verse 14, we're going to start there and work our way through a little bit. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty. So the Apostle Paul says, I'm getting ready to come unto you. And I'm coming unto you. And throughout the book, we understand he's getting ready to come unto them. And he's saying, I hope you can get some certain things right in the church before I get there. Because if I get there and there's still a problem, I'm going to be angry. And he tells them this. And he says, nevertheless, being crafty. So the Apostle Paul, I don't know what kind of scenario he set up, but somehow or another, he caught them in the thing that was going on or the multiple things that were going on in the church. He says, I caught you with guile. These people were using guile. They were deceiving. There were still things going on. Maybe they had told the Apostle Paul, oh, it's all taken care of. We've got this taken care of that Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and other places. Boy, we've got this straight now. And maybe they hadn't. And he's coming and he sends someone ahead or something. And he catches them in this. He says, did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? He says, look, none of us at any time made gain from you. We just care for you. We just want your church to be the best it can for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I write to you and I have a godly jealousy because I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. And he describes that church as that and saying, this is what I want for you. Verse 19, again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. He says, I even did this crafty thing in which I caught you in wrongdoing. I did it for your edifying. Verse 20, for I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. He says, I fear that the things you've been telling me, I fear that some of this stuff is still going on. And that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. He'd already warned them. I'm going to come and I'm going to be angry about some things that are going on. He says earlier in the book, he says, you think that I'm going to come and I have no power. He says, I'm coming and I'm coming with the power and the authority of the Scripture. And I'm going to take care of some things when I get there. And he had warned him about that. And he says, look, you're not going to want to see me like that. You're not going to want to see me come in and have to deal with the wicked sin that's going on in the church. And then he says this, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. All of these things are things going on within the church that have to do much with the tongue. Debates has to do with the tongue. Envyings, that is people that envy one another, but often that comes out and shows itself in the tongue. Wraths, well, how does wrath show itself? Mostly through the tongue. Strifes, tongue. Backbitings, the tongue. Whisperings, the tongue. Swelling tumults. It's like the church is just absolutely full of waves and problems with the tongue. Verse 21, he says, "Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." The problem, obviously, is still going on. The people that were living in sin back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 are probably still living in that same sin as he writes the second book to the church of Corinth. And he says, "I'm coming." But he says there are certain things that shouldn't be there. In that list is backbitings and whisperings. He says, look, get it out of the church. Get it out of the church. It doesn't belong among God's people. God hates it. God doesn't want it in His presence. That's how He views it. Here's the actions of the talebearer. Here's how you react to the talebearer. And He says, look, it just doesn't belong in a church. A church is a family full of brothers and sisters. They have a heavenly Father. Your Father is the same Father as my Father. I'm not talking earthly, I'm talking heavenly. The Savior that saved you is the Savior that saved me, is the Savior that saved the people sitting on this side, is the Savior that saved the people sitting on this side. Jesus Christ died to save every person that's sitting in this church. If you're here and you're not saved, He died for you and He wants to save you. If you are saved, we all share the same Heavenly Father. We're a family. Backbiting doesn't belong in families. It doesn't belong in churches. It has to go. The tongue. Backbiting and slander, we've looked at what the Word of God has to say about it. Has the Holy Spirit of God spoken to you today? If He has, do business with God at the invitation. If you're here and you say, look, I'm not saved, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven, we would invite you at the invitation time, just step out of your seat, come forward. We will take the Word of God and show you how you can know for sure that every one of your sins are taken away, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you can stand before a holy God, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, would you get saved today? If at any point God spoke to you during this message, do business with God at the invitation time. Let's stand to our feet. Father, I pray that you would